Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you send. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Generosity. A problem shared is a problem halved, isn't it? Halved. Isn't that true? That's true in life, isn't it? When you share things with others, you unload your burden onto them. Something troubles you greatly in your heart of hearts, and you share it with a friend, and you unburden yourself. And that's because we're not meant for a solo life. We are meant for community. We are meant to relate to one another. That's why we are made in the image of God, like the Trinity, relating to each other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons. Well, we're going to see how that works out here at the end of the Philippian letter. So let's ask God to help us, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul wrote this very warm-hearted letter to the Philippians, and therefore he wrote it for us and for all people. We thank you that it's in our Bibles and we can read it, and now we need the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it and interpret it and apply it so that we might live generously as the Apostle is calling on the Philippians to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Paul is very, very fond of this particular church. It's a warm-hearted church, and it's been a warm-hearted letter, hasn't it? There were two negatives in the letter. If you remember back, there were two negatives. You might like to turn back to chapter 3. The first negative was in chapter 3 in verse 2, the dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Who are the dogs? Who are the dogs? Well, I think the next verse tells us. They're evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. That's a clue. They're probably people who practice circumcision, Jewish people. And then Paul says it's we who are the true circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit. So there were some dogs who troubled them. I take it was Jewish people who insisted on going back to Jewish laws. Jews always do that. Jews live by tradition. Tradition. Everything's tradition. No, says Paul, we're moving on. We're moving on. So there were some dogs who wanted to pull them back. And then there were two women who fell out with each other. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Euodia and Syntyche. And look at the word that is used. He pleads with these two women, 4:2, to be of the same mind, the same mind. Now that's a clue, because all the way through this letter, Paul has been encouraging them to keep going in the gospel, to keep maturing, and to keep lifting up Jesus. And in order to do that, you have to share. Sharing is one of the major themes in the letter. So when we start our section, or just before we start our section at 4:10, Paul greatly rejoices in the Lord that at last they've renewed their concern for him. Indeed, you were concerned but had no opportunity to show it. They have shared in Paul's troubles. They've renewed concern for him. Look at 4:14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. So here's our first heading to look at. Sharing troubles means sharing resources. Sharing troubles means sharing resources. Because that is what Paul is going to talk to them about. It was good of you to share in my troubles, Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They have shared in Paul's troubles. This is partnership. And that partnership word, koinonia, has been running all through the letter. At the very beginning, Paul rejoiced in their partnership in the gospel in chapter 1. He wanted them to partner together. He said in chapter 1, 27, you strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. He says in chapter 2 that they're to be like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and of one mind. This mutuality, this sharing in the gospel and its practical outworkings, we're in it together, is the dominant theme of the letter. Well, now here in chapter 4, the sharing in Paul's troubles is shared in a way that other churches don't share in. It's financial sharing. And at verse 15, they sent him help when he left Macedonia. No one else shared, but they sent him help. More and more they did, giving and receiving, you only, he says. So in verse 16, when he was in Thessalonica, they sent him aid more than once when I was in need. He's really, really grateful for their generosity. Very, very grateful indeed. But actually, it wasn't just the money. He wasn't just in it for the money. It was the relationship. Did you notice that phrase in 15? The giving and receiving. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, mutual, except you only. So here were this group in Philippi who shared their lives with the apostle and shared their resources. Why? Because they shared the same gospel as the apostle. Now, isn't that how it should be? Isn't that how it should be for us and for all Christians? That we support those who are away from us. In fact, the language used here is the language of accountancy. It's almost a commercial transaction. That's the tone of this particular section of the letter. We say to our overseas friends, as you take the gospel out to your culture and country, as you make Christ known to your community, so we will stand with you with our love, with our prayers, yes, and with our wallets and our money. We will contribute to the costs of meeting your needs, food, travel, living costs. So when we commission a person to go overseas or to work for Christ somewhere, we say we'll stand with you and we'll contribute. Now, I have never heard of a church in this country, or rather this part of the United Kingdom, I'm going to be rather careful here, who ever stood by somebody 100%. But I do know some churches in Northern Ireland that when they sent out missionaries, someone said to me, if a church commissions us in our grouping, we make sure we support them fully, 100%. I've never heard that in England, or Wales, or Scotland for that matter. Most workers do not get 100% from one church, but usually from a number of churches, usually a number of individuals as well. I did come across a church in this country who said to me once, for every worker that we employ here in the UK, we make sure we support one worker overseas. I think that's pretty good going, don't you? Here is the Philippian church. They're stretching themselves to support their missionary. It's an exemplary example here in chapter 4. And it's very challenging for us too, isn't it? I wonder if you've come across gospel patrons. Do you know about gospel patrons? Look them up on Facebook. Gospel patrons are wealthy business people, well-off business people, who believe that God has given them the ability to earn money, very good money, big money. But they believe, as Christian people, that they must use their money for the building of the kingdom of God. They feel very strongly about this. And they therefore are extremely generous. Extremely generous. The giving of their income and resources speaks of their love for God, their love for his servants, and their love for his kingdom. I came across them when I saw a little video clip of Dick Lucas telling us how men in the city had invested money, first of all into a conference centre, and then into an office block so that they could do training for other people. They're part of this group called Gospel Patrons, mainly Americans, but there are one or two English people there also. Gospel Patrons, worth looking up. But we do find, don't we, sometimes, we find really good people who serve the Lord really well, but they don't seem to have a strong sending church, or they don't have good friends who will support them. They're only doing their ministry because I think they understand verse 19. Look at verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. They've taken that word seriously, that sentence. Paul says, notice he calls him my God. He's in relationship with God. My God will meet all your needs, your Philippian needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. They believe that. But think how many people miss out on the relational aspect of it. Yes, God does supply their needs. Yes, the needs come in from who knows where. But think how many people could be in partnership with them, in relationship with them, praying for them, supporting them, but aren't. So the first point is sharing troubles means sharing resources. Here's the second point, number two. Number two is this. Sharing resources means healthy gospel relationships. You see, it's more than money here. It's the relationship. Look at verses 17 onwards. It's not the gift that Paul wants, is it? Not that I desire your gifts, he says. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He wants to know their account is in credit. In other words, their gospel work is progressing. This is accountancy language. That they are expressing their love, that they're being fruitful in the gospel. I desire that more be credited to your account. In other words, the gift shows some evidence that their relationship with Christ is, according to Gordon Fee, in good order, and continues to grow and develop. Paul is more concerned for them than he is for himself. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account, he says. The gift is merely the outworking of the relationship. And in verse 18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, he says. Or as the jargon goes today, he's well full. Well full with their gift. He's amply supplied. And look how he describes the gift at the end of 18. He says he received it through Epaphroditus, who probably was the carrier of this letter as well. And he describes the gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And he is quite certain, is Paul, quite certain, according to verse 19, that my God, his God, will meet your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Philippians met Paul's needs financially, and Paul says, my God will meet your needs. It's a lovely reciprocation, isn't it? Relational reciprocation. No wonder it leads Paul to a doxology, and he hasn't finished the letter at verse 20. You want to stop there, don't you? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. But he hasn't stopped. There's a little bit more to go. Now, let's just pause a minute. Why does Paul use the worship language in verse 18? Why does he use phrases like a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God? Why that language? I mean, it ramps everything up a bit when you use that kind of language, doesn't it? Well, he's expressing God's pleasure over being amply supplied. He is so thrilled with their gifts. He sees the gifts rather like a thank offering. He sees that they gave sacrificially. In fact, we could say till it hurt. Now, while this might feel quite scary, it's really an act of faith. Or if we could put it like this, an act of worship. And so God will reward. We can trust him to provide. My God will meet all your needs. You just think of that. Savour that in your mind. You give. You give. You give generously. You give till it hurts. God will meet all your needs, he says. Now, I think the offering here is probably the burnt offering. And in this burnt offering, it was the burning or the smoke or the smell, the aroma of the offering that went up to heaven. Or as one writer puts it, it went up to God's nostrils and it pleased him. So the gift that Paul has received, that has met his needs, has actually really honoured God, and by giving the gift they were worshipping God. So when we give sacrificially, when we give so that it hurts, we can be assured that God will look after us. He will meet our needs. Therefore our giving is good and it is safe. I mean, consider how God has looked after us thus far, up to where we are today. We can never outgive God, can we? So we worship. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, our generous, sacrificial giving is so pleasing to God that it's actually like worshipping God. It's part of our worship. It pleases God. We feel secure with him. We know that he'll always look after us according to his riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. Well, you might say, this seems like reckless giving, doesn't it? Giving away money that we need to feed for our family, is that what I've got to do? No, I don't think this is reckless giving like that. It's probably money that we would have otherwise hoarded away. But we've decided to give it away for the sake of the gospel. We give so that we feel a bit of a pinch of it. Maybe we delay replacing the car. Maybe we don't redo the kitchen this year. Maybe we keep the winter coat for just another year. Giving, you see, is worship, isn't it? Now, please notice there are no quantities mentioned here. This is very important to notice this, I think. There are no quantities mentioned here. There's no rule for how much I should give, not in the New Testament. The emphasis is that I worship with my money. As well as with my life, as well as with my time, I worship with my money. Which is why some churches take up an offering. They see their giving as a sacrifice to God, acceptable and pleasing to him. I don't know if you know this, but there was an occasion once when an Anglican vicar, a Baptist pastor, and a Jewish rabbi had a discussion about how they should take their offering in church. Do you know about this? You do? Good. But it was very simple. The Anglican said, we have a diocese and we send our money off there and then they pay the salaries. The Free Church man said, we have church officers, they allocate the money and they pay money to the pastor and to the staff. The Jewish rabbi said, we've got a much better system than that. We take it in an offering plate and we lift it up and we throw it up in the air. We say, Lord, just take whatever you want and we'll have the rest. But we must never compare our giving with somebody else's. Never. Never ask what somebody else gives. That's rude. But you could ask this question. What are the principles behind which you have decided to give that amount? Was your giving random? Just some change in your pocket that you felt and you put in the box? Or was it thought out? What's the principle behind your giving? How have you thought about your giving? How have you planned your giving? I mean, God gives us all resources, doesn't he? What do we do with them? Do we worship them? Or do we use them to worship God? To promote his kingdom? To support those that we're committed to? And the Philippians are a model church in this respect. No wonder the letter ends so warmly. You see, sharing troubles means sharing resources. Sharing resources means healthy gospel relationships. Look where that takes us for our third and final point. Look at this. Greeting one another means wishing people bathe in God's grace. 21 and following. Paul and his team, he calls them the brothers and sisters who are with me, they send their greetings. First of all, he says, greet all God's people in 21. And then he says, all people here, all God's people here send greetings. Paul and his team send greetings. But look who's in his team at the end of 22. In his team are those who belong, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Think of that. Paul is tied up, probably in the prison, in the dungeon cells, in Caesar's household. Just think of that. There are those who work for Caesar, who've now started to follow the Lord Jesus because of the witness of the Apostle Paul. Think of that. Inside Rome's headquarters. They're now on Paul's gospel team. Who ever thought he could reach right to there? And what is Paul's wish for them? Quite simply, that God's grace, given through our Lord Jesus, should be with their spirit. We say amen to that at 23, don't we? See, it's the same idea. It's the sharing idea all the way through. See that? Sharing the grace of God. Sharing the gospel, amply supplied, relational. So being rooted in Christ, they are to bask in God's kindness to them. They should walk well with Christ, having received this letter, shouldn't they? They should love one another practically, shouldn't they, having received this letter? Could we also do the same? Could we partner with others for the gospel? Maybe we do partner with others for the gospel. Could we be generous? Could we be more generous? Is the good news of Jesus Christ so important to us that our generosity is like worship to God? We worship God with our finances. We know that He'll always meet our needs.